So, I don't know if you guys know this, but I really, really love coffee. I love the smell of coffee. I love the flavor of coffee. I love waking up in the morning and having a good cup of coffee. In fact, I'm most productive when I'm able to have a cup of coffee and open up my Bible and maybe work on my sermon or do some devotionals. When I was working on my master's, I could only work in the morning with a nice cup of coffee. And so it's worked out really well for myself and for my family and close friends that I've been working part-time at a coffee shop kind of ever since, I don't know, it's been a year and a half, 2 years now. And the only way we can make this work where I can work at this coffee shop and get free coffee for everyone is if I work first thing in the morning. So usually I'm out of the house at 4:30 in the morning to open up the cafe. And while I'm there, I spend most of my time just making food for people, making drinks for our customers. And then when I get home, I realize I usually have to either make breakfast for the kids or make sure they eat their breakfast. And then at 10 o'clock, there's snack time. And then lunchtime, I have to make lunch for the kids. And then there's also another snack time after that. And then every other night I cook dinner for both families in our house. So basically from sun up to sundown, I'm either making drinks or food for someone. And I actually love this. I love serving people in this way. I love making stuff for people. And so when you guys come into our home, once we're settled in, you're gonna always have something to eat. You're going to have something to drink. This is just one of the ways that myself and Amanda, we love to show hospitality to our friends who come into our home. One thing that's important, whether I'm making lattes or I'm making dinner at home, is timing, I found. When I first started kind of cooking, and I love to cook, I got the timing all wrong. And so, like, the mashed potatoes would be ready like 30 minutes before the meatloaf. And so by the time the meatloaf was done, the mashed potatoes were ice cold. And so I've kind of gotten my timing a lot better, where I prioritize the things that need to be made first, the things that need to be done second. I'm a lot better at kind of doing that. And so in cooking, I have to prioritize what's most important. What do I have to do first? And in life, every day, we prioritize things all the time. And one of the things we prioritize is the relationships that we're going to invest in. And particularly, what relationship are we going to invest in first? And, obviously, our relationships with our friends and family, our neighbors and coworkers are very important. But it's so important that we prioritize our relationship with God first in every area of our life. As we continue to explore our calling and culture as a church family, we want to make sure that each of us understand the importance and what it means to put God first. And so the first step in understanding what this means is understanding God's supremacy. God's supremacy. So when we say that we put God first in our lives, what we're really saying is that God is supreme in our lives. He is of the highest rank. He is of the highest authority in our lives. And the first four words of the Bible are so foundational to this topic, and they simply and powerfully state, "In the beginning, God." We believe that before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, there was God. He is the great I am. He is the uncaused cause. He is the uncreated one. By his very nature, God is first. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And he has no equal, and he will suffer no rival. Listen closely to this, because it's so key. It's so important that we understand this, that the supremacy of God is at the center of reality itself. The very truth that God is first, that he is supreme, is at the core of creation. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Colossians chapter 1. I love the book of Colossians. And here in chapter one, we find what may be one of the first church hymns ever sung. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Paul quotes this song, this hymn, this poem, where it tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. I just absolutely love this description. You know, there are so many people out there searching and asking, what is God like? Who is God? And we are able to say, just look at Jesus. If you really want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Christ is God in flesh, God incarnate. And so when we look at how Jesus interacted with us in his earthly ministry and through his word, we get a very clear picture of who God is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is firstborn of all creation. Now, what this is saying here is that not that Jesus was created. He is not the first who was born, but rather this is talking about his right to rule, his authority. He is the heir, the inheritor of all creation. It continues, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Isn't that, I love this phrase here. It's not he was before all things. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. So what is this saying? It's saying that Jesus is the origin of all creation. Paul says that all things were created through him. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God created everything through him and nothing was created except through Jesus. It also tells us that Jesus is the goal of all creation. All things were created for him, for his purposes, for his praise, and for his glory. We read that Jesus rules over all creation, for he is before all creation. He is first. By his power did he create reality, and by his supremacy, he governs it. And lastly, we also see that Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. He holds all things together. John Piper says that we must come to know the supremacy of God, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Piper says that God holds together all the galaxies, molecules, atoms, and subatomic realities nobody has yet dreamed of down there where no one has yet looked. Jesus, God in flesh, is the origin of creation, the goal of creation, the ruler of all creation, the sustainer of creation. He is first and he alone is supreme. And this reminds me of one of my favorite worship verses that I just kept listening to today in preparation for our time in God's word. And it says, Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. It's so simple and but so foundational. Jesus is at the center of all creation. He is the point of it all. God is first. He is supreme. This is fact. But we have a choice to make. We have to decide what we do with this truth. God is supreme. And to deny it or work against it is to welcome our own ruin. This is what I want to talk about with us next. To deny the supremacy of God is like denying something like gravity. We have a long-running television program here in the States called America's Funniest Home Videos. It's kind of like YouTube before the internet. It was, if you wanted to see like funny cat videos or people getting hurt, instead of going to YouTube, you would just turn on America's Funniest Home Videos. And so I'll never forget this one video that I saw when I was a kid, and it came to my mind, and I looked it up, and it still made me laugh. It's of a family getting ready for Halloween, And the three little boys are all dressed up in their costumes and they're jumping around the living room. And the parents are saying, "Are you guys excited for tonight?" And they're like, "Yeah, we're so excited." One of them is dressed up like Batman. Another is dressed up like Robin. And the third, the youngest kid, the youngest little boy, is dressed up like Peter Pan. And so as the clip goes on, the youngest one, the one dressed like Peter Pan, climbs on top of the coffee table in the middle of the living room. And in a very confident, very assured voice declares, "I'm Peter Pan," before he leaps off the coffee table and does a belly flop onto the floor of the living room. It's pretty funny. He's fine. He got up and it's hilarious. You need to look it up. The reality in this moment is that this young man was not, in fact, Peter Pan, and he could not fly. And reality for us is God is first. He is supreme. And if we resist or deny this truth, we're welcoming disastrous results in our world and in our lives. And we see plenty of examples of this in the Bible. Think of Adam and Eve, who denied the reality of God's supremacy in their lives when they disobeyed the Lord's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This resulted in humanity being expelled from paradise, expelled from the very presence of God, and it resulted in the introduction of sin and death into God's good creation. Another time, the people of Israel doubted God's supremacy as they were about to enter the promised land. They were frightened by the current occupants of Canaan, and they didn't want to follow God forward. They didn't trust that he was truly supreme. And because of this, they were not permitted into the promised land, and they were made to wander the wilderness for 40 years until the generation that doubted had passed away. Again, think of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of property to give the money to the church. But instead, they decided to put their own interests first instead of God's. They decided that they would keep some of the money for themselves and yet say that they had given it all to the church. They lied to the Lord about their intentions, and they were struck dead on the spot. These are just a few examples from the Bible of what happens when God's people fail to put him first in their lives. It's such an important thing for us to do. But we also see plenty of examples of the opposite, of the blessings that flow when God is put where he belongs, when he is put first. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, this was the son through whom God promised to make Abraham into a large family, a great nation. Abraham heard God's command and he submitted to God's supremacy. He put God's interest above his own, and he set out to do as God has commanded. And God spared Isaac, and he blessed Abraham as a result. Think of David. While he was being pursued by the mad King Saul, this young shepherd boy from Bethlehem refused to raise his sword against the Lord's chosen. Instead, he put God first. He recognized the supremacy of the Lord in his life, and he trusted him to fulfill the promises he had made. Eventually, Saul fell in battle, and David was made king, just as God had said. And consider Peter, who by no means was perfect, much like you and me. You know, Peter's own personal biases actually kept him from taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Until that is, God confronted Peter in a vision and sent him to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Peter could have put his own ideas and interests first, but instead chose to put God first, what God wanted first. And because of this, he was privileged to witness and be a part of Cornelius and his whole household entering the kingdom of God. God is first. He is supreme. This is the truth woven into the very fabric of creation. And we may try to reject it or deny it or just plain ignore this fact, but it doesn't change reality. Danger comes when we decide to put something lesser than God it first, when we decide that something lesser than God is supreme in our lives, when we think that we're first, when we think that money or pleasure is first, when we think that popularity or even happiness should be first in our lives, we're living in opposition to God. But when we recognize and submit to the supremacy of Christ, we position ourselves for blessing. Look with me at Psalm 115. I love this psalm, and the more I've been reflecting on it, the more it just clearly illustrates what we've been talking about so far. This song is about those who recognize and submit to the supremacy of God. In other words, those who fear, who respect the Lord for who he is. And it's also about those who don't, those who put other things first in their lives. Look at Psalm 115 with me. It reads, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, and eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, and mouths, but cannot breathe. They have hands, but cannot feel, and feet, but cannot walk, and throats, but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. O Israel, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. O priests, descendants of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is your helper and shield. All you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the people of Israel and bless the priests, the descendants of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and lowly. May the Lord richly bless you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. The dead cannot sing praises to the Lord, for they have gone into the silence of the grave. But we can praise the Lord both now and forever. Praise the Lord." The psalm is saying that those who fear the Lord are those who have recognized his supremacy and decided to make him first in their lives. And because of this, the Lord will be to them a helper and shield in times of trouble, and he will bless them. Those who don't fear the Lord, who refuse to acknowledge his supremacy in their lives, make other things first. These idols that they build are utterly useless to them. They can't speak, they can't see, feel, they can't walk, they can't move. And as a result, those who make these lesser things first in their lives are alone and without help. You know, every day we have a choice. What or who are we going to put first in our lives? The only way we'll be healthy and growing disciples who make up a healthy and growing church is when we decide to put God first in everything we do. So what does it look like for us when we as a Christ-centered community put God first? What happens? What could happen when we recognize his supremacy in our lives? To explore this further, I want to briefly examine three areas of our life together and how putting God first in each of those areas will shape them. I want us to consider our fellowship. I want us to consider our evangelism. And I want us to consider our worship. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful things about God's church is its diversity. And in Revelation 7, we're given a beautiful image of the diversity of the church. In Revelation 7, verse 9, John records, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So John looks and he sees a culturally diverse crowd beyond count gathered together before the throne of Jesus. And though there is diversity in this vision, there's also beautiful unity. For in verse 10, we read that they are all shouting with a great roar, all declaring salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. The church is a diverse group of individuals, and we're united by our acknowledgement that God is supreme, that he is first in our lives. I think when we truly put God first as individuals and as a community, we will realize that the things that make us different are far less important than the thing that binds us together. When we put God first in our fellowship, things like our ethnicity, our political views, our song preferences, and so many other secondary things will never be strong enough to divide us. When God is first and foremost in our fellowship, we won't be torn apart by lesser things. What about our evangelism? How does our evangelism change when we put God first? You know, there's one thing that without fail causes me to be discouraged, to be confused. And that's when I see Christians who use hate and fear as a means for evangelism. Of course, we believe that we are all sinners who must repent in order to be saved from an eternity in hell. And I'm not saying that this shouldn't be a part of our evangelistic message, but the ways in which I've witnessed, and maybe you've witnessed, the gospel being communicated by some groups or individuals has made me at times question, do these people even love the people that they are trying to save? You know, and maybe some of these people I've encountered are well-intentioned, but I think they might be misguided. Instead of putting God first in their evangelism and letting him guide their efforts, they've let their own fears and agendas reign supreme. Flip with me to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we find an example of how Paul put God first in his evangelistic efforts. In Acts chapter 6, Paul has an agenda. He has a plan. He wants to go to Asia to bring the gospel to Asia. But God had other plans. So look with me at Acts chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul thought that he would go and preach the gospel to Asia, in Asia, a very, very good and we would all agree noble goal. But God said no. And because Paul recognized God's supremacy in his evangelism, he said, okay. Paul then thought he would go and preach the gospel to Bithynia. Again, God said no. And because Paul was putting God first in his efforts, he said, okay. God then told Paul to go to Macedonia. And because God was first, Luke, who was traveling with Paul, wrote, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to go and preach the gospel to them. You know, because Paul and Luke knew that they knew that in order for their evangelism to be effective, God needed to be supreme in it. They followed God's leading and found groups and individuals who were open and ready to accept the gospel of God's grace that they had to offer them. When we put God first, we allow God to lead and direct us as we seek to share his gospel. And he will always lead us away from fear. He will always lead us away from hatred and toward trust and love in our efforts. God knows and we know that sharing the gospel out of love will always be more effective than sharing it out of fear or hate. Lastly, let's consider what it could look like when we put God first in our worship. I had the privilege of attending one of the most diverse Christian colleges in the U.S. And when I look back on my experience at Nyack College, and I consider my exposure to different cultures and traditions as one of the most valuable takeaways from my college career. One place where this diversity was on full display was in our chapel services that happened throughout the week. And because there was a variety of different traditions represented at our school, our chapel services often reflected this. I mean, we would sing hymns and we would sing gospel anthems, and there'd be step teams and dance teams during worship and a variety of preaching styles throughout the week. And for 2.5 years, I couldn't stand it. It particularly bothered me when we sang songs that I didn't like or that I couldn't connect with because it wasn't the style that I enjoyed or it wasn't the style that I was used to. It wasn't until about halfway through my third year that I realized something. These chapel services and all these songs that we were singing actually weren't for me. You see, while we're often blessed by our times of corporate worship, God needs to be first and foremost. He needs to be the focus, not us. You know, when we put ourselves first in our worship, we might ask, you know, what will I get out of this? But when we put God first, we're going to be asking, what can I bring my King today? When we put ourselves first, we might complain about the song choices or say, I didn't really like that song or that style. But when God is first, we'll be praying, God, may the songs that we sing bring joy to your heart. When we place God first in our worship, we will find a deep joy when we focus less on ourselves and more on blessing Jesus. Fact, God is first. He is supreme. This is the truth that's woven into the very fabric of creation. But we have a choice to make, as we discussed. We can deny this truth and oppose God's supreme reign in our lives, which is a bad idea. Or we could seek to bring every area of our lives under his supremacy. We explored how putting God first in our fellowship and evangelism and worship can shape them. But, you know, each of us can start putting God first throughout our days, every day of our lives. And we do this, when we do this, we begin to cultivate a mindset of putting God first. So what are some things that we can start doing today to begin to create this mindset in ourselves? Why not when we wake up, why not try and make the first words out of our mouths be for Jesus, thanking him for another day and the many blessings we enjoy? What about before scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or Instabook or Facegram, whatever we're doing on our phones, why not first open our Read Scripture app and hear from God? At the dinner table, before we talk about our plans for tomorrow, why not first talk about the ways we saw God at work in our life throughout the day? And when there's a big decision or even a not so big decision we have to make, why not first pray and ask God to guide and bless our way forward? If we want to create a culture of putting God first in our church, it must become a habit in each of our lives. So this week, would you find a small way to put God first in your life? Maybe even share how you've decided to do this with a friend and encourage one another in this. And so as we continue in our worship today, as we take communion today, in our minds and in our hearts, let's put God first. And let's pray together now that God would be preeminent. He would be supreme in our lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are supreme. God, you reign supreme over all of creation. And Lord, this morning as a community, we declare that we want to put you first in our church. We want to put you first in our fellowship. We want to put you first in our evangelism. We want to put you first in our worship. God, we want to put you first in our lives, that everything we do would be done out of submission to your supremacy, that would be done out of submission to your reign in our lives. Father, would you help us to humble ourselves before you? Would you remind us to seek you first? And Lord, as we do so, may we just come to know you more. May we come to be closer to your heart. May we be able to hear your voice more clearly. And so, Lord, I pray this week that each of us would put you first, Lord, and that you would just become the center of everything in our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.